making our way through it. And we've come across a subject for basically which I believe the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write this second letter. The first was to help Christians in their times of being scattered, but being in a definite minority. And how do you handle when the world is totally against the message that you have of life in Jesus Christ? But the second letter, we have found that from the first letter, that the devil wants to shut down the message of the gospel so that more people cannot hear about the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, and through him, how they can have eternal life and home in heaven. So the devil wants to shut that message down. First Peter was all about persecution. Shut the Christians down by turning up the heat, and that'll get them to just be quiet, go into their holy huddles and stay to themselves. But if that doesn't work, then the second way to shut the gospel down, the message of it, is to mess with the Christians' minds, false teachers, get them confused, get them mixed up, help them to get onto rabbit tracks that lead to nowhere, that are dead-end streets, and then they won't actually know what they're talking about then, because their message will be a mixture of truth and error, which leads nowhere. False teachers, 2 Peter chapter 2, false teachers, let me read first. I'll start at verse 1, we're looking in 4 through 9, but to get this in context, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Let's pray before we go any further. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for its truth, for it is truth. Thy word is truth. For its magnificence, for its purity, for its being just unlike anything else. So as we're gathered here, Lord, by your Spirit, help us to understand we're not just engaging in a mental exercise of what can the Bible say this week, but we have before us the true Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, which is able to cut into our lives and to cut into our hearts, into the depths of our very souls. So Lord, do that, if you would please, by your Spirit, to me, to each of us here, however we have need, For your word that cuts is also your word that heals as well too. And so, Lord, you can bring us grace and comfort and strength. And for we know those who have need of your help at this time, even physically, and your mercies to them, please. The Lord, again, help us to focus, help us to understand, engage our thoughts. Lord, there's so much going on in the world right now that is in major ways happening, things going on. But Lord, you know you're on the throne and nothing escapes your notice and nothing is beyond the boundary of your wisdom and of your ability to bring through your will in the end. And we thank you for that. So Lord, as we're here, gathered together, I pray that you would bless our thoughts about your word for your glory and for our good, for our eternity as well. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. False teachers, there will be, verse 1, those who distort or contradict what the Bible clearly teaches. They're often hard to spot because they don't run around with their big, "Hello, I am a false teacher" button on their shirt. Nor do they put that in their books. "Hello, disclaimer, what you're going to read is a mixture of what's true and what's not, but I'm going to leave it up to you to figure out which is which." They don't do that. They just present it. So sometimes they are hard to spot, mixing truth with error. Shared with our Sunday school class on our fundamentals of the faith as an example. Some of this is right out of the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 1. This is where false teaching gets into thin ice, gets into no ice whatsoever. It's just under its head. God wants to bless you if you're his child. Words of Joshua chapter 1. God wants to give you, make you prosperous. God wants to give you good success. God wants to make you wealthy. See? That's how it goes. Right? God wants to bless his children, right? Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. God wants to make your way prosperous, right? That's what it says. Joshua 1, 8. God wants to give you good success. That's what it says. So therefore, God wants to make you wealthy. Wants to load your lives with material benefits. See? Where good teaching goes off the end of the limb it's been hanging on to. The mixture. Another, out of Romans chapter 6, verse 15, Paul writes, because this was the thought in his time, shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? That was current thought at the time among Christians. That's why he included it. What does it sound like in contemporary terms? We're Christians, so can we sin because we're not under law, but we're under grace? What does that sound like in contemporary terms? All your sins as a Christian are forgiven already. All of them, past, present, future. So, go ahead, live as you want. Live as you want. God will forgive you. That's what grace is all about. See? Mixture, truth, and error. But false teaching, as I brought out last week, leads to false living, which leads to a false destiny or a bad destiny, and therefore the concern about it. Early Christians were concerned. Peter was. False teachers, those who were spreading error, but doing it in a way that they were not accountable to anyone, they were not answering to anyone, and so they were just running amok, doing their damage, and then they rest in peace? After that, what's with this? So Peter's answer, by the Holy Spirit, the Bible's answer is, rest in peace? No way. Oh no. They will answer, they will be judged, and to prove that point, he says, let's look at the past. Let's look at the past. And that's what we have here, out of the past. three examples of God's judgment. Now, for those who want to take the mentality, and this is false teaching, by the way, oh, your God in the Old Testament, he's nasty, he's mean, he's cruel, he's harsh, he's hard. Oh, but the God of the New Testament, oh, he's kind, he's happy, he's compassionate, he's loving, he's merciful. False teaching. God does not change, the Bible clearly says. He is the same yesterday, today, and will be forever. The same one is in the Old Testament. If you just read it, you will read about the loving kindnesses and the tender mercy of the Lord in the Old Testament. And then in the New, you will read things like Jesus said, and there will be those who stand before me on that day and said, Lord, we did this and that. And he will say, go away from me, depart. I never knew you, you workers of evil. Wow. Three examples. So for those who separate, by the way, sidetrack, think about this. Judgment is an expression of real love. Okay, so you've gotten a major infection through a major accident. It's like, oh, I'm starting to get this color in my arm. You go in. The doctor says, you are developing a serious case of gangrene. We're going to have to cut it off. No, how can you be so mean? If we don't do that, it's going to kill you. Well, that's mean. Do you want to live or not? Or how about a classification of individuals in our society we call criminals? And there are such things like prisons for criminals. Oh, that's so mean. Go to the historic prison in Deer Lodge, Montana. You'll see what mean is all about, the way it used to be. Whoa. But it's so mean. We need to be nice to criminals. As a matter of fact, there's a new, I don't know when it started in history, didn't look it up. Criminals' rights. Whatever happened to victims' rights? See? But we think, oh, that's mean. So no, you need to stop them rather than release them so they can go and do whatever again. See? Justice is an expression of actual love. For the things that you would not want somebody beating on a child, abusing them, no, put them away, please. So we have three examples of God's judgment. Verse 4, we go back in the past. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned. What? Angels who sinned? They're in hell? They're in chains? I thought it says in Ephesians chapter 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against demonic forces. In Jesus' day, there were demons. In our day, there are, doing their destructive work. They're at large. This says there are those in chains. How does that operate? There's both. Demons are fallen angels. There are fallen angels at work in our world, at loose. There are fallen angels in chains. Peter's referred to this already. It wasn't just something out of the air. In chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 19, Jesus, after he died, went and preached, verse 19, 1 Peter 3, this is a couple pages back, to the spirits in prison. Spirits. Man is never called a spirit in the Bible. Soul, unless it says the spirit of man. He's never called spirit. Angels are called spirits. Job chapter 1 and 2, in heaven. And there were those who came before, I'm sorry, got ahead of myself. One reference before that. 1 Kings 22:21. Looked at it at prayer meeting last week. 1 Kings 22:21. Micaiah, prophet, vision in heaven. and there were spirits who came before God. Spirits. There's angels in heaven. They're called spirits. Now, Job chapter 1, verse 6, and chapter 2, verse 1, again, a vision into heaven, and it's called, and the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord, and also Satan came as well, too. Sons of God. It's not the first time this term has been used in the Bible. Sons of God. Do you want to go back to Genesis chapter 6? Genesis chapter 6. Some take this, oh, it's a really controversial part. It's really not. I mean, the Bible's its own best commentary on what it means when it uses the term sons of God. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born. Verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they choose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men of old, men of renown, sons of God. So who are the sons of God? Well, Job has already said, sons of God presenting themselves before God. They're not human beings. They are angels who are presenting themselves before God in Job 1 and 2, and the devil is among them. Sons of God. So who are the sons of God? Some say completely demon-possessed men. I kind of think it's more angels in physical form. For those of you who know some of your Old Testament, Abraham had three individuals come to visit him once. One of them was the Lord, and two of them were angels in physical form. Not inhabiting bodies, somehow in physical form. So here you have in Genesis 6, sons of God, angels in physical form, and also what tells me that these are bad angels, is because when they saw women, first of all, they took whoever they wanted. And then what it says in verse 4, they came into them. That is a nasty Hebrew violent term for violent immorality. Violent. They just came in like animals to these women sexually. It's a nasty term. Nothing good about it. It's not like Adam knew Eve, K-N-E-W, and that's an Old Testament term for had intimate physical relationships with her and she conceived. Here it's they came in like beasts to these women. And then the offspring were mighty men. Mighty. So you have these sons of God. And in the time of Noah, where's Noah? In prison. Oh, because it says in verse 5, and did not, angels who did not spare, the angels who sinned cast them into hell. Jude, which is the last book next to Revelation, says in verse 6, because there's only one chapter in Jude, the angels who did not keep their proper domain left their own abode. God is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Same thought, same truth. So these sons of God, evil angels, in Genesis 6, when God judged the world, and judged them since they had taken on physical form, they are now in verse 4, cast them down to, and for one time in the entire New Testament, a word is used for hell that's not used for hell, I think, ever again. It's Tartarus. That's not the stuff you put on fish. Tartarus. Tartarus. And in Greek language, it was a term meaning a special lower place. So not just the ordinary Gehenna, which is a term, general term used in the New Testament that Jesus uses for hell, it was lower than that, darkness, reserved in chains. So yes, today I believe the Bible teaches there are demons who are in chains. Point of judgment is, point of judgment, hey, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who. It doesn't matter who. Even if God judged angels for their vileness and sin, even angels were judged. So it doesn't matter who. It doesn't matter what name they have. Angels, judgment. By the way, verse 49, just a side note, it's all one sentence. Peter just goes through it. It's all one sentence. So you get to the second example, verse 5, the flood. The flood, time of Noah. Don't worry about the movie. Don't worry about the movie. Ah, please. Don't mess your mind with that. But back to Genesis chapter 6, because Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit, goes back to the past again. The flood. By the way, think worldwide, and that's why on the tops of mountains you can find seashells under layers of ice and snow on mountaintops. Seashells. How did they get there? Well, the helicopters brought them and dropped them off. By the thousands. Worldwide. So, did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Back to Genesis. And the Lord saw, chapter 6 again, verse 5, the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Boy, if that is not an umbrella statement, one size fits all. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. All the time. The flood. And so God brought the flood. Genesis 7, chapter 7, verse 19. The waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth. The high hills were covered. The waters prevailed more. Verse 20, Genesis 7, the mountains were covered and all flesh died. Verse 21, everything. And so verse 22, everything in whose nostrils was the breath of life, dead. Verse 23, all living things, face of the ground, creeping, birds of the air, they couldn't keep themselves flying enough. The water just pushed them. The rain pushed them down, destroyed. Everything. Except Noah and those with him, seven others in the ark, and everything that was on the ark, eight. Eight people rescued. Why? How? Genesis chapter 6, I want you to note this, please. This is important. Genesis 6, 8, for Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then it says in verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. He was a just man, perfect in his generations. He walked with God. This is interesting. Noah found grace. How did he find grace? How did Noah find grace? And you think, well, it says right there, he's a good man. It's like, no. Notice the order of things. He found grace, and then it says he was basically a good man. That's the order. All the way through the Bible, it's never changed. How did he find grace? It wasn't just Noah was such a good man, he was such a good boy that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It doesn't say that. He found grace. How did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? I think the way that anybody else does. He believed what he heard. That's what it says in Romans 10. For faith comes by hearing. What? Noah heard? What did Noah hear if he believed what he heard? And then you come to Genesis chapter 5, and you have all this begotten going on. Begot. Old word. It means had as a child, was born to, was born to, was born to, was born to. All this list of names. And what you have is, if you do the math, what did Noah hear? He heard about God, he heard about Adam and Eve, he heard about their sin, and he heard about God's killing an animal as a substitute for them and clothing them in its skin as an expression of forgiveness. That's what he heard. How could Noah hear that? Genesis 5, you do the math, Adam died when Noah's father was 56 years old. Adam died when Noah's father was 56 years old. And Noah's father lived another 126 years after Adam died and then had Noah. People lived a long time in those days. They did. Long time. But Adam, just by math, lived until Noah's father was 56. Noah's father could talk to Adam. But more than that, Noah was born 126 years, Adam's already gone. Well, then who did Noah have to listen to? Methuselah, oldest man in the Bible, Methuselah. Noah had Methuselah to listen to for 600 years. Methuselah died in the year of the flood. Noah was 500. God gave him the instructions. He worked on the ark for 100 years. He had Methuselah to listen to, and Noah, when the flood came, was 600. He had Methuselah to listen to for 600 years old. Okay, Grandpa, tell us the story. Okay, great, 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 Grandpa. Tell us the story again. And by the way, Methuselah's father was Enoch. Methuselah had a wonderful dad. For Enoch, it says, walk with God. And God took him. He walked with God. So Methuselah's dad was a good example. And you're like, so Methuselah, so Noah, you ever heard the story about, yeah. Oh, Grandpa, great-great-great-grandpa, tell me again. I've only heard it 600 times. Like a good great-great-great-grandfather. So he heard. He heard. And his grandfather, Enoch, Noah's grandfather was a godly man. Which means that Noah had proof that you could walk with God. His grandpa did it? Who knows? It's all in the Bible. Get to know your Bible, folks. His grandpa walked with God, and so he could too. And he heard about the Lord, and he looked like anybody else and went, wow, the Lord did that for Adam and Eve? Wow, that's awfully gracious. And so Noah said, he must be the God who can do that. And so Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He wasn't treated any special. He just found, that's where grace is. It's in the eyes of the Lord. That's where I find grace. And Noah found grace there. And then as an expression of that, he was a just man. He was a good man. He heard what he believed. Now, for 100 years, everybody else had the opportunity too. Because if you go back to Peter, 2 Peter, you will find in that verse that Noah is a preacher of righteousness. So for 100 years, while he's building, he's also giving off the message as well too. A preacher of. There is a creator God. He made everything. But he's going to destroy the world because of our evil, iniquity, and sin. He's going to destroy us. Except if you get on the ark, this is the place of safety. And the ark is a symbol of who Jesus Christ is and what he will do. A place of rescue. Get on the ark. So even with judgment, the point is, in 2 Peter 2, verse 5, there's a way out. So not just to the angels, and not just to the whole world, but there's also a way out to be rescued. Example number 3, verse 6. Sodom and Gomorrah. For those who know your Bibles, enough said. But you go back to Genesis 19, and you have God saying in chapter 18, the outcry from the city. Now, the picture of all the men of the city coming to Lot's door so that they could, the men, so they could sexually know those two men who Lot had inside his house, who looked to them like men, but they're actually angels. They did not know that. All the men of the city, and it says, both young and old, all ages. Whoa. Rampant homosexuality. Well, that's what you think of when you think of Sodom and Gomorrah. But wait, there's more. Because God said to Noah, the outcry is great. Now, outcry is a word that's used for the cry of victims of abuse and persecution and violence. Ezekiel chapter 16 comments on the outcry. Did I say abuse and violence? Because in Ezekiel 16, you find the commentary of, look, Ezekiel 16, 49, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter, Gomorrah, she and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness, and neither did they strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. This is the Lord speaking. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. Pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness, did not strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. So instead of helping the poor and the needy, social violence against each other. The outcry, that's the word that's being used. Brutalization, crass arrogance, crass insensitivity. So another thing about judgment is the judgment fits the crime. With the angels, it was the angels. Here, in the flood, it's the whole world except those on the ark. And then in Sodom and Gomorrah, it's two cities except. Just two cities. And then you have Lot mentioned. Verse 7, and delivered righteous Lot. And you have to go, if you're familiar with the Old Testament stories, like, Lot? Three times being called righteous? What's with this? Lot, the one who was attracted to this area of Sodom and Gomorrah, the one it says who came to and then came in and then he sat at the city gates. He was a recognized individual in Sodom and Gomorrah. Excuse me. R. Kent Hughes, great pastor writer. Notice that Peter called Lot righteous three times so that we would not miss it. He also called Lot, verse 7, oppressed. Verse 8, tormented, distressed, worn down by the filthy lives of the Sodomites. How so? Well, obviously righteous does not mean perfect. We understand that Lot was righteous in a way comparable to Noah. Noah's righteousness came by faith. By building the ark, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Therefore, we understand that although Lot was a believer, he was not the same individual of character as Noah and even Abraham. Lot chose for himself the well-watered plain of the Jordan. He was attracted to the glitz, the glamour, the materialism of Sodom. Even after Abraham had saved him from war and his fellow Sodomites, Lot came back to sit in the gates. And he says, clearly, Sodom had got inside of Lot. It is probable, though not provable, that he married a Sodomite woman. His daughters were going to be married to pagan Sodomites who could have been part of the gang at the door who wanted to gang rape these two men. Very well. In a word, Lot was a conflicted soul, at the same time both offended by and allured by what was going on in Sodom. He liked the prosperity, the comforts, the culture, but he was worn down by the filthy lives of these lawless men and tortured in his soul by the things he saw and heard. As such, he is a type of so many believers today. Speak out against, and yet, it's appealing, isn't it? This is not a character, it is not a joke. Lot is for real. But he was a follower, righteous Lot, oppressed, tormented, distressed in his righteous soul. But then, what's the bottom line of this? So Peter then is encouraging his believers, his readers, as we are encouraged, that those who teach error as truth will one day have to stand before God and give answer for it. And so he says in verse 9, the Lord knows how. The Lord knows how. That's the encouragement. How to deliver and how to reserve. How to rescue from and how to keep. How to rescue from temptations. Temptations to what? To deliver the godly out of temptations. Temptations to what? To what? To give up on Christianity. To call it's a joke, to cash in your Bible, call it quits. The Lord knows how to rescue from the temptation of, there's nothing real about it all. Give it up. And he knows how to reserve, to keep judgment. The day of judgment. Judgment will come, and as we've seen, doesn't matter on who, doesn't matter on how many. Those are the lessons on judgment here. It will come. It will happen. And for those who won't care, it will come unexpectedly. As the flood did, as the fire did. But as Scripture tells us, the judgment now, it's not going to be a flood anymore. You don't have to worry about global warming, oceans flooding. There will not be a flood. It is fire. We will get that in 2 Peter further on. It is fire as Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 6, making them an example. So the flood, the fire, and the fire to come. And this is not a joke. This is not material for late night TV fodder talk shows. You know, the flood, the fire, people believe that. He is saying, yes, the Lord knows how to deliver and how to reserve. But the encouragement about all this that he brings out to us, about Noah especially, that there is a way to avoid judgment. Like Noah, there's a place of safety, a place of rescue. And the ark was symbolic of the person and work of Jesus Christ, the person of rescue, the person of safety. But it's not just, oh, yeah, I know. Like they would say, yeah, know about the ark and trust in the ark. You know the ark is real, of course. We're just standing there looking at it as it's been built. We know it's real. But at some point it's, wait a second, it's get on the ark. It is get in the ark. It is commit yourself to the ark. It is get off the dirt and grass of everything else that's there that you hope it's just going to be life as normal and what you're going to trust in and whoever else wants to stay there, because the ark is the place of safety and it's the only. It's not a matter of, I'm going to build my own life raft. I'm just going to be a better person and hope that shoots me in to heaven. It's the ark. It is get off the ground, get into the ark. Stepping into, which the New Testament word uses, believe. But again, it's not just, oh yeah, I believe this. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, he was real. I believe this, like, no. No. Believe in the New Testament is an active word. It's not passive. It's active. 1 John 1:12 uses the words interchangeably, believe, receive. As many as received him, to those who believe in his name, Jesus, to receive. That's active. That's active. But that's the way to avoid. And that's just being negative, isn't it? But that's the context of the scripture here for the judgment that will come. And it doesn't matter who, doesn't matter what their name is, doesn't matter what their title, how many books they've written, because this is the context of false teachers. Who listens to them, how big their audience is, anything like that. But this is everyone, because at one point it was the whole world, at one point it was a localized area. Stepping in to receive. I'll give an opportunity. I don't always do this, you know that. But in this, and it's not just Jesus Christ just didn't die and rise again to save us from judgment to come. That's true. But he died and rose again to give us eternal life, to forgive our sins, to give us a rescue and a place in eternity, in glory, in heaven, forever. But it's a matter of to receive. But like those who stepped into the ark, once they did, you know their life was changed. It was never the same, because everything else was then gone. And so it is with those who receive Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word here. I pray I've been correct with it, Lord, true, for just what it simply says, for it's your word, it's the truth. So, Lord, I thank you that you know how to rescue those who are your children from the temptations of just to go with the world, just give it up, quit, but to continue on for you, faithful and true, to just keep going. And Lord, I pray for anyone here that you've spoken to by your Spirit in their heart. Maybe some of these things I have said about your Son Jesus have spoken to them. And so, Lord, if there's anyone here, help them to, whether they come forward when we sing or see me at the door afterwards, to just let me know. Or maybe they want to come. If you're here and you want to come, make sure you can always come forward as we sing. We're going to close with a hymn. So, Lord, it's your working, because your word's powerful. It's powerful. And if you're drawing someone to yourself, in a very specific way, Lord, do it now so they will not hear and then turn away again. So Father, thank you. Thank you for all you have done for us in Jesus Christ. We do praise his name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.